Well, good morning again. We are in John chapter 1 this morning. And for those of y'all who have been with us all year, John chapter 1, you may think, oh, wait a minute. John 1, we were there already this year. We were. But in this sermon series that we've kind of taken a break from the book of John and dove into this five-week sermon series entitled, Who's Your One? We're going to return just for this morning to John 1, and then we'll pick up in our sermon series next Sunday, and we'll preach next Sunday through the rest of John for the weeks ahead, not the whole book of John next Sunday, but through the weeks ahead, the book of John, and finish it out. So over the last 5 weeks, or 4 weeks, if you've not been with us, we've spoken much on the understanding that God has put upon our heart and continues to put upon our heart a specific person, one person, two people, three people, that he desires us to impact for the kingdom. As a matter of fact, we spoke the first Sunday about 4 weeks ago on being a disciple. And what a disciple simply is a follower. And so God has called all of those of us who claim to be Christians to literally follow him. And certainly not just to follow him, but also to be on mission, which means to be a follower who makes followers. So we're to be about that task of making other disciples. And certainly we want to not just make disciples, but make disciples who make disciples. And so that's the task of God given over to us as people who claim to be Christians. And so God desires that for you, desires it for me. But he also desires that we recognize the importance of a single person. One simple person. And God has made that very clear throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, that individuals are important to him. But not just that individuals are important to him, but the realization of that individual that there is a real place called heaven and there's a real place called hell. And certainly we don't want hell. We don't want eternity away from God, and we certainly do want heaven. And God has made a way through Jesus that we can have heaven. But more than the difference in heaven and hell, God desires for you and I to want him. I want you to think for just a second that someone came to you and they said, you know, I really want you to help me with this, but I don't really like you. Anybody want to step up to help that person? It's not a normal thing, right? I don't want you, but I want what you can give me kind of thing. And there are times that people, that we act just like that, right? We want what God can give us, but not him himself. We don't want that relationship, that connection, that personal one-on-one with him. And the reality, that's what God has called us to. And so we've taken one last step this morning in our sermon series. And this morning we talk about being an influencer, being a person who is a person of influence. Certainly God has called you and he's called me, if we're believers this morning, to influence people for the kingdom, to impact their life, to invest in their life, to pour into their life. And we're going to talk about God's influence over individuals who may not seem very significant at the time, God's impact on individuals who take a back seat to others, and they're not in the forefront, but they're in the back seat as far as men would look at it, but not in the way that God would look at it. I'm going to ask you before we dive into the Word, if any of you know the name Edward Kimball. Does anybody know that name? Anybody ever heard that name? Well, good. So none of us know the name Edward Kimball this morning. That's great. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher some years back, many years ago to be exact. And as a Sunday school teacher many years ago, Edward Kimball invested in adolescent boys. He had young men in his class that he taught Sunday school, and he was very concerned for them. As a matter of fact, he was so concerned for them, God laid on his heart that he prayed for them daily and he prayed for their salvation. He was really concerned with one particular young man's indifference to the gospel, indifference towards the good news of Jesus. And so he prayed for him intently. But he did something that a lot of people don't do. We don't mind praying for somebody because we can do that in private. He did what most of us don't do, and that's put feet on the prayers. And he went to that individual young man. And when he went to that young man, the young man was a stock boy at a shoe store. That young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. You may have heard that name. But when he went to that stock boy, Dwight L. Moody, and he shared with him the gospel, his indifference soon faded due to the gospel, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Dwight L. Moody did. And Dwight L. Moody became a pastor, an evangelist, and preached in thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to know Jesus. Notice you didn't know the name Edward Kimball, but you knew the name Dwight L. Moody. Well, guess what? Dwight L. Moody and his ministry, he preached on two continents of the earth, and He preached to, and thousands of people came to Christ. But one of the gentlemen who came to Christ was a guy by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Y'all ever heard of him? No, me either. So J. Wilbur Chapman was led to Christ in one of Dwight L. Moody's preaching times. So he came to Jesus underneath Dwight L. Moody. Now, you say, okay, so what? So J. Wilbur Chapman came to Jesus and he became an evangelist. So as he became an evangelist, he proclaimed the gospel to thousands. Thousands of people came to Christ underneath his ministry. Now, you may not know J. Wilbur Chapman. You notice I keep having to look back because I don't even know his name, right? J. Wilbur Chapman, you may not know his name, but you may know this name. Everybody ever heard of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. Billy Sunday came to watch J. Wilbur Chapman preach the gospel in one of his evangelist meetings. Well, guess what? Billy Sunday comes to Christ at that meeting. Now, Billy Sunday leaves professional baseball and becomes an evangelist. As a matter of fact, he submits to the leadership of J. Wilbur Chapman and becomes an evangelist on his staff. And when J. Wilbur Chapman takes a large church as a pastor, he starts his own evangelistic ministry. Well, underneath his ministry is a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham. Y'all ever heard that name? Me neither. Okay, so Mordecai Ham came to Jesus, right? And Mordecai Ham came to Jesus under the ministry of Billy Sunday, who we've heard of, but we hadn't heard of him. But let me explain to you why you should know Mordecai Ham. Well, he was this flamboyant evangelist. I mean, this kind of off-the-wall guy. He would go into a town, and he would have these tent meetings. And he would rent hearses. You don't know what a hearse is, right? You carry the dead bodies in. So he'd rent a hearse, and he'd put a loudspeaker on top of it, put signs on the side, and he would drive up and down the street, and he would talk to people from the hearse about the fact, hey, you're going to die eventually. You're going to be in one of these things. Where are you going to go when you die? And then he would talk about his tent meetings as he went down the street. So all these people from different towns would come to his tent meetings. Well, he decided to go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Now, in Charlotte, North Carolina, he had a specific tent meeting coming up, and he was going to preach at this tent meeting, but there were some kids in town that he had offended. Matter of fact, the teenage boys, because right across the street from the high school was a house of ill repute. And so these teenage boys had been going there. Well, in the first night of preaching, Mordecai Ham calls these guys out. He calls out the teenage boys from the pulpit in front of everybody because they've been going to this place that they ought not to be, nobody ought to be going to, okay? And so that he calls them out. And so this guy by the name of Billy Frank, refused to go hear Mordecai Ham preach. Yeah, I'm not going. That guy's crazy. He called people's names out from the pulpit. I'm not be a part of that. But Billy Frank's daddy was a farmer. And Billy Frank's daddy had a guy who worked on his farm who encouraged Billy Frank to go down and hear him preach. And he said, no, I'm not going. But then a bunch of the boys from the high school decided, hey, he called us out, so let's go call him out. So they all got together, and they were going to go down and interrupt the preaching time of Mordecai Ham. Kind of rebellious, right? So Billy Frank decides, I'll tag along and see what happens. So he goes with them to the meeting. He hears the message the first night. The boys don't get up and do anything, even though there were a lot of this going on, right? So they don't get up and say anything. He's intrigued by what Mordecai Ham says. He goes back a second night, hears the gospel a second time, and then he trusts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. By the way, Billy Frank's full name is Billy Frank Graham. Now, by the way, we started with Edward Kimball, that nobody knows, who was a Sunday school teacher over about five young men who sought to pray over those guys, who sought to be faithful with the gospel and lead Dwight L. Moody. By the way, in and of himself is a great evangelist and preacher in his day. Schools and churches named after that guy. But Billy Graham, who's preached to 2.2 billion people in his lifetime, the gospel, because one man, insignificant, nobody knew, behind the scenes, who decided his one was Dwight L. Moody. 2.2 billion people heard because of the faithfulness of one to go and tell. Think about that for just a minute. Let's read God's Word. Would you stand? John chapter 1. Verse 40 through 42. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So are you Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Can we pray together? Father God, in this moment, in this place, do not let your word fall void. Speak to our hearts. Boldly challenge us. Impact us with your spirit. And draw us to your presence. For your glory, for our good. And that we might celebrate you as King. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So three ideas I want to point out to you this morning. We're going to dive into those in just a second. I want to give you a little background on John here. A little background on John 1. Andrew, in this text, is a guy who is one of the inner disciples. You see, there are three sets of disciples. There's four in each set. And you might could form concentric circles and kind of lay these guys out in their closeness inside of the to Jesus. Andrew would go along with Philip and John and Peter, okay? So those four guys are kind of the closest disciples that Jesus called to himself. As a matter of fact, two of those guys, John and Peter, when Jesus goes in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, those are the two guys he invites with him to pray. You can also acknowledge the fact that not just did he do that with those two guys, but those same two guys go up with Jesus when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and so they're with him at that place. And notice in neither one of those places do you have this guy by the name of Andrew. But what you see in this text, and if you were with us as we started the year and we talked about this, we talked about the humility of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a very humble guy, and he was willing to preach, and if he was faithful to do what God had called him to do, people would continue to leave his ministry and follow Jesus, right? And so he would work himself out of a job. Well, you know what? That's really what every pastor's intent ought to be. But for Andrew was faithful to leave John the Baptist and walk after Jesus. He was faithful to step aside from the following of this one rabbi and approach the other. And as he's followed Jesus, Jesus allowed him to come close, allowed him to be a part of his ministry, allowed him to be a part of what he was doing. But what we should know about Andrew is Andrew's only mentioned 9 times in the entire New Testament. 9 times. Now, Peter's mentioned tons and tons of times, right? John's mentioned tons and tons of times. John's either called the evangelist or he's called, the beloved of Jesus. He's mentioned over and over again. But Peter likewise is mentioned like that, but not Andrew. But Andrew's the focal point this morning for a second in light of Jesus. And so I want you to just think about that for just a second. As he's a focal point here, why is he a focal point? If he's one of those behind-the-scenes guys that we don't hear his name that much, why is he so important? Why is it an intense reason for us to be about this guy? Well, I want you to understand this morning that there is value in individual people. There's value. God finds value in individual people, and he finds a use for individual people. You see, God can do whatever he wants, right? We can look in Scripture, and there were times that God sent a hand to write on the wall, many tekel parson. There were things like that that happened in Scripture. If God chose, he could have a plane fly across the sky and just write the gospel out, and nobody would ever have to stand and preach it. Nobody could ever would have to do that. He could just form clouds into saying the words, and nobody would have to stand anywhere and say anything, because God would make it known to those whom he chose to make it known to. But that's not the way he chose to do things. God chooses to use individual people to share the truth. As a matter of fact, most people will never come to Jesus in a meeting like this. Now, I did come to Christ in a meeting just like this, but most people won't. Most people will come to Christ in a meeting of one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, one-on-four, one-on-12 kind of thing, a smaller setting, because they will intensely look and discuss and have conversations, and they can be individual and they can be relative and relational in the midst of that small group. And so they feel more comfortable. So that's the time most people come to Christ. Now, when we think about that for just a second, Andrew, one of the first two disciples, by the way, that followed Jesus, walks after Jesus, and he immediately begins to share the truth. He immediately goes to his brother. So he's concerned with individuals from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, he goes home to his brother, and he tells his brother, "Hey, we found the Messiah." He's actually considered by most to be the first home missionary. That's a joke, by the way, because he goes home first. But he goes home and he tells his brother about Jesus, and he wants them to his brother to come to faith. He wants his brother to come to Christ. But not only does he go home and tell him, if you go to John chapter 12, you can realize he went to foreign. He went to the Greeks in John 12, and he shared his faith in Jesus and what Jesus had done in his life in John chapter 12. He gave them the gospel. So he did home and foreign. As a matter of fact, if you were to read Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he says, you shall be my witnesses. He starts with Jerusalem, which is home, right? And then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's exactly what you see in the life of Andrew. Even though Andrew's only mentioned 9 times, you see a faithful servant of the Lord. You see one who has found value in the individual people. You say, what outside of Peter do you see that? Well, if you go to John chapter 6 and look at verses 6 through 8, in John 6, 6 through 8, Andrew also finds on a particular day a young boy who's got a couple of fish and some loaves. You remember that story? All these folks are following Jesus, and Philip comes up to Jesus, and Philip's all out of sorts, like us preachers get sometimes when there's more people than we think we have stuff for. And we like those days, by the way, but when there's more people than we think we have stuff for. And so the reality is, Philip's all up in arms. He doesn't know what to do. He's alarmed. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, where are we going to get food for all these people? Not because Jesus didn't know, but because Jesus wanted to challenge Peter to, I'm sorry, Philip to think. And Philip says, well, even 200 denarii wouldn't feed all these people. So he goes on and he says, well, okay. And Andrew walks up and says, I got this young boy here. This young boy's got 2 fish and some loaves of bread. This help? So what does Jesus do? He takes the fish and the loaves of bread and he feeds thousands of people, right? God uses an individual. There is value in individual people. And what you find about Andrew is he is continuously bringing people before Jesus. Individuals. Not groups. One at a time. One at a time. Over and over again throughout the text of Scripture. It's a great thing to see that. But I want you to understand, it's just not that there's value in individual people, but there's also significance in the insignificant. Think about that for just a second. When we see somebody like this little boy, and this little boy only has a couple fish and some loaves, and we realize that we have a need that is great, do we really believe God can do something significant with the insignificant? Do we really believe God can take something so minute and do something so miraculous? Well, certainly he can. He does all the way through the text of Scripture. I want you to think back at the story we started with. Edward Kimball was just a guy teaching Sunday school who found it important to be faithful, to follow the command of God, to be on mission. He thought it important to share his faith. He thought it important to make sure that people knew about Jesus. The one insignificant guy, billions here because of his faithfulness. Billions. Even if it hadn't even gotten to Billy Graham, if it had just stayed with Dwight L. Moody. Imagine Dwight L. Moody was the only guy that Edward Kimball witnessed to. Okay? There's thousands upon thousands of people who came to Christ underneath Dwight L. Moody's ministry. Now, how many of those people told somebody else about Jesus? How many of those people told somebody else about Jesus? And so on and so forth. That's how the church began in the New Testament. That's how God chooses to do things. As a matter of fact, you may say, okay, what's the big deal about him bringing Peter? Well, Peter's just one guy, right? But certainly he is the same guy who preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and 2,000 people come to Christ. Because his brother Andrew was faithful as the insignificant to go to the significant and call and draw him unto the Lord. So there's a reason for us to recognize here. God uses the insignificant to cause the significant to come about. But thirdly, I want you to understand there's value in doing what's unseen. There's value in doing what's unseen. Well, you think about this for just a second. People think things just happen sometimes. When you come inside the house of God and it's cool in the morning, it's because somebody got here before you and did what? Turned on the air conditioning, right? Otherwise, when you walked in the building, it'll be hot until the air cooled it off, right? If you come in the building and there's no trash in the can, it's because somebody got here before you and did what? Took the trash out. If you get here and the floor's clean and the bathrooms are clean and there's toilet paper on the roll and all those kinds of things, it's because somebody did something that seemingly to us we take for granted. It may seem insignificant, but it's significant, right? You say, why are those things important? because they make it comfortable for people to come in that they might know Jesus. But what about the one who goes out? What about the one who goes out and says, you know what? This may not be much, but I'm going to take this little card and I'm going to take it and I'm going to give it to somebody that's an invitation to church. And that one comes in. How do we know that that one's not the next Wydell Moody? How do we know that that one is not the next Billy Graham? I mean, Billy Graham was just a tall, lanky, blonde-headed kid in North Carolina who was rebellious. If you hear the stories of his sister, after that night when he went down and heard Mordecai Ham preach, his entire demeanor changed. They said he became nice to the family. He wasn't nice before. They said he began to act different, began to talk different, began to live different. That there was a total change in his life. If nobody else would have been affected by Billy Graham other than his own family saw the change in him and saw the change that was significant enough that they felt challenged by. They felt that they should be led by and directed by. So there's a value in doing what may be unseen. There's a value in being behind the scenes and touching and impacting people for the kingdom. Think of this. I told you Andrew's only mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. What I didn't tell you is that Andrew was crucified. Anybody know Andrew was crucified? Andrew was crucified in the shape of an X. He led a Roman governor's wife to Jesus. And when he led a Roman governor's wife to Jesus, the Roman governor went to his wife and told her to recant her faith. And when she refused to recant her faith, he proceeded to take Andrew and crucify him. But he wanted Andrew to suffer, so he didn't put the nails inside of his wrists and his feet like they did Jesus. He tied him to the cross. And so Andrew hung on the cross for 2 days in misery. And for 2 days in misery, as he hung on the cross, he preached the gospel. He didn't lament. He didn't cry out. He didn't frustrate. He didn't curse. He didn't become derogatory towards that governor, but he talked about the glorious goodness of an almighty God who would love us enough to send his son Jesus to die on the cross that we can have forgiveness of sins. He did this as he sat there dying for 2 days. Now, most of us don't know that story, right? But that's exactly what he did. It's in the history of the church. He died just like Jesus on a crucifix, for the purpose of God's glory. Things that are unseen by us, but are impactful. You say, well, how is that impactful? Can you imagine the multitudes of people who walked by and they heard the words that were proclaimed by Andrew? There's a guy by the name of Stephen in the scripture, in the book of Acts. Stephen's a first deacon. He's also one of the first martyrs in the New Testament. And so Stephen has come to faith, and when he has come to faith, he is being condemned to death. They're about to stone Stephen. As they begin to stone Stephen, he preaches the gospel. He preaches the total of the gospel, and then he cries out to God before he dies, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. By the way, when they stoned Stephen in the New Testament, because most of us, we don't really think about Stephen, they laid their outer garments, their cloaks, at the feet of a venomous guy by the name of Saul. By the way, Saul is the Apostle Paul. The first gospel message he ever heard was preached by a deacon who was being killed for his faith. And by the way, if you don't think God can use something that seems insignificant, Saul immediately begins to breathe threats against the church. He goes and gets the papers so that he has the authority to go and condemn the church. And by his forcing, the Great Commission begins. You say, what do you mean by his forcing? Because Saul himself begins to breathe murderous threats towards the disciples of Christ. All the disciples, except for the apostles, leave Jerusalem, and they go in every direction, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when they go in every direction, they begin to communicate the gospel to those people they come into contact with. God does this through what seems so insignificant, but is gloriously significant. My question is, are we willing to be insignificant for Jesus so the significance of his glory and his praise, and better yet, his good news, might be communicated to the kingdoms of the world, the nations? I've called on you for the last 4 weeks to recognize who your one is. I hope you figured out who that person is, who that person is God has laid on your heart to share with, to be faithful to communicate to tell about the good news of Jesus. I hope God's exhorted you to be about the task of maybe having coffee with that person or inviting them to a meal or sharing that way, inviting them to church, if nothing else, that you might influence them. Edward Kimball influenced. And look at the scheme of people that flowed down out of that. Andrew influenced. And look at the plethora of people. By the way, what is Peter called? He's called Kephas, which in Greek, that's the Aramaic of Peter. In Greek, or Petros. In Greek, it's Petros. In English transliteration, it's Peter. But that means rock, right? The same guy Jesus talked about. And he says, on this rock, I'll build my church. And while I don't believe he was the first pope, what I can say is I believe he was the faithful servant of the Lord that God used in the New Testament. That thousands of people came to Christ underneath his ministry. And when everybody else is kind of freaked out, that Peter is used in a great and mighty and glorious way to bring the multitudes unto Jesus. Are you willing to be insignificant that the multitudes might know? Are you willing to be faithful with just one so that they may know? Because that one might be the one God chooses to impact the multitudes. If you came this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen, I want you to understand, you don't have to leave here that way. The Bible teaches us that every single one of us missed the mark. We fall short of God's glory. And because of our missing the mark, we deserve something. We deserve a wage. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. But so that we didn't have to face that death, God sent his only son to face that death on our behalf. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls him this big fancy word. It's called propitiation. God made him the propitiation, the substitutionary sacrifice. It's not as though God just looked and said, I'm not going to condemn the world. God looked at Jesus and said, I'm going to condemn you on behalf of the world so that the world might be saved through you. Folks, the only thing that's required of us in that is that we believe. That we believe in what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. The death, burial, and resurrection. And we place our faith upon him. He'll do the rest. The only work of us is coming to him by faith. That's a gift that he gives us. If you've never trusted him, I exhort you to do that today. But if you're in this place and you've trusted him as Lord and Savior, my challenge to you, the last 5 weeks, the reason we preached this message series is because we've gotten past this point in Christendom where men and women are concerned as much about their neighbors as they once were. We've moved beyond that point, and we're not as concerned about their salvation. We're not as concerned about whether or not they're in church or whether or not they know the Lord. We're so consumed with what happens in our own families and our own lives that we forget about them. But the reality is God has commanded us. He's commanded us in the Scripture. He demands it of us that we give forth his word, his message, his goodness to every person that we can possibly do so. You know, the Scripture teaches that there's one thing that we're supposed to do above everything, and that is to glorify God. He is the chief purpose that we were created. But the outflow of that glorification is missions. The outflow of that glorification is me and you on a task that he's called us to deliver here to the nations. So would you submit to that today? Would you, if you've not yet found that person, would you find that person? And if you found them, would you agree, before we end this sermon series, maybe you want to take this moment and come to the altar and pray for that person. Maybe you want to do it there in your seats. But would you agree to be faithful to give forth that message to them? Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, you're gloriously good and we need you. There's not a moment that goes by that we don't need you. We always need you. God, you're faithful. You're like the old man driving the truck and that never moves, and we're like the wife that slides away and wonders why we're separated at times. Wonders why the closeness is missing, why the fellowship's gone. Your word tells us to draw near to you and you'll draw near to us. God, would you cause us to do so today? individually and corporately. Would you cause us to have an awareness, a keen awareness of that person that you've laid upon our hearts? God, would you cause us to have a zeal and a passionate pursuit for them so that you get glory? Would you cause us to stand in honor of you and to bow in worship of you? God, you are gloriously good. And there's no time like the present that you draw someone. God, we pray right now. If there's a person in here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that they won't leave that way. We pray that they won't stay that way, but that they'll have a convicting power of your Spirit upon them so that you might draw them to yourself, reveal their need, their lostness to them, and show them that the salvation that comes is only through the blood of Jesus. God, gloriously speak to your servants and help us to honor you with all that we are. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand?